Cheer up, Joe. We come to the study of God's Word. There's a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. This book, like our Lord Jesus, is human and divine. And if we're going to see the human side, we need to understand the laws of human language. We don't glorify ignorance. We must have scholarship. And the better the scholarship, the more precious the principle when God reveals it. But we also need the other side, the spiritual side. And only the Spirit of God can reveal the Christ of this book to our hearts. And we're only fooling around and playing games if we think through scholarship, through study, even labor, if we can break through unto God. We can. Only God can feed us, speak to us, reveal Himself, open up this book. That's what makes the book live. That's what makes our hearts burn within us when we see Him by God's Holy Spirit. It's amazing that He so delights to do this. He longs to show Himself to those who come as little babes. Let's bow together and ask again that God would minister to us. Our Father, we do thank You again this morning for another opportunity to look in this book. And by the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, who searches the depths of God, who is the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, we pray that You would, by Your grace, show us the Lord Jesus. We pray that You would propose Christ to us and grace us to receive Him as You propose Him unto us. Deliver us, we pray, from the light that just dazzles us. And we pray that we might have that light, the glory that endures, that doesn't fade away. The light that grips us and that we can hold on to, that's real in our experience. Meet with us, we pray, and feed us. Take us to that place that You would have us. We wait upon You now with great thanksgiving and with expectation. In the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. It's hard for me to believe how quickly these weekends slip away, don't they? Let's trust the Lord together to give us a fresh look at our Lord. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on review because I want to get into the abiding and the fruit and so on. But once again, just to get it before our hearts and get us back into the mainstream, we've been asking the Lord, we've been trusting God to reveal the Lord Jesus in a fresh way as the true vine. As the true vine. If we abide in Him, we will be productive. If we do not abide in Christ as the branch abides in the vine, we will not be productive. And that's the whole message of it. One day before our Lord Jesus went to the cross, He reminded His disciples again of that great principle of God, that law of the Spirit, that law of grace. The heart of God, that great principle, that fruit comes through union. And there's no other way that it comes. Even our Lord Jesus had to live by that law of God's heart. And so that we wouldn't miss it, He created and then used that creation, the vine and the branches, in order that we might be able to lay hold in some way of what it means to abide in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to follow along again as we reread just the first 11 verses. I'm the true vine, and My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean, pruned, because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. We'll stop the reading there. Now, connected with this great truth of life, this fruit through union, through abiding, we've been trying to understand, lay hold of several concepts. Pruning. I'm not really going to understand what it means to abide in Christ as the vine if I don't understand what he means by pruning. And of course, I need to know abiding and what is fruit. And I have an idea if we can lay hold of what is pruning and what it means to abide and what is the fruit he's talking about, we'll be a whole lot closer to the great principle, fruit through union. Yesterday, we looked at the first of those concepts, pruning. What is pruning? Pruning is not chastening. You will experience chastening, and God uses that marvelously in our lives. I will experience it, you will. But that's not pruning. Neither is pruning the common sufferings of life, the everyday troubles and trials. That's preparation for pruning. God sets you up with those things in order that you might have the revelation of Christ. But pruning is altogether different. Pruning, the instrument of pruning is the Bible, God's Word. Not the Bible alone, because thousands read the Bible every day and are not pruned. It's the revelation of Christ in the Bible, the living Word, unveiled by the Spirit of God through this written word. Nothing prunes us. Nothing cuts away, delivers us from ourselves like seeing Jesus in the book. When we come and God shows us Christ in the book, oh, snip, snip, snip. The pruning is done. Goodbye legalism. Goodbye bondage. Goodbye darkness. Goodbye defeat. Goodbye unreality. Goodbye fruitlessness. Hello life. That's how he prunes us. And we discussed that yesterday. Every revelation of the Lord Jesus, and there's an infinite number of them, every revelation of Christ prunes us. Sets us free from the wood which is ourselves into the vine which is him. We become conformed to his image and bear fruit before him. Now, because this is such a tremendous emphasis in the balance of Scripture, God knows how dull we sometimes can be and how hard it is sometimes to grasp some of these truths. So he has many ways of saying the same thing. We're going to be looking at abiding, but let me give you a couple of pictures. They look like opposites. They're just another way of saying the same thing. And once you see this, I think it'll set us up for exactly what God means by abiding in Christ. Now, we're using the figure of speech pruning. But if the theme were different and we said, how do I mature? I would probably say, oh, by seeing Jesus in the book. How do we grow? Let's talk this weekend about growing in the Lord. And we'd probably come back to seeing Jesus in the book. And I've got an idea, whatever theme you're going to come up with, We'd say, you know how to do that? It's by seeing the Lord Jesus by faith in the book when the Holy Spirit reveals Him. Here's a couple of figures of speech that God uses in order to drive it home. One's from Galatians, one's from Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4, 19 is the Apostle Paul's heart and prayer for the Galatians. He says, my children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ be formed in you. Now that expression, until Christ be formed in you. Well, now what was Paul saying? Wasn't Christ already in the Galatians? Wasn't Christ already in the church, in their hearts? And the answer is yes, Christ was in there, but He wasn't formed yet. Till Christ be formed in you. I have a grandchild. I don't know yet if it's a boy or a girl. It's not formed yet. It's in Sandy, my daughter-in-law, and it's being formed. That's the picture Paul uses. Christ is in you like a baby's in a womb. As a seed, and it hasn't grown yet. And after Dana's message last night, it's interesting to stand up here and say, Christ in you, that big. Because after last night, you know how big he was. And that's what Paul is saying. It's the same idea that God gave through the prophet Daniel when he gave the explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You remember that dream Nebuchadnezzar had? He had a dream of this colossal statue representing the kingdoms of the world. And remember, the head was of gold and the arms and the chest were of silver, and then the thighs and the belly was of brass, and the legs were of iron, and then the feet were of clay and iron mixed. And this huge, colossal statue, the kingdoms of the world, just standing there. And then he said, in my dream I saw a stone, a little stone, made without hands. And it came out of the sky, and it came down, and it struck the feet, the iron and the clay of that statue representing the kingdoms of this world. Of course, when it hit the feet, the foundations of the kingdoms of this world, it broke them, and that statue began to crumble and fall, and after a while the whole thing fell. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, and then it was a strange thing that I saw, because that little stone cut without hands, coming out of heaven, hitting that thing, began to grow. And that little stone then became a rock, and the rock became a boulder, the boulder became a hill, and the hill became a mountain. And in his dream, he said, pretty soon, the mountain filled the whole earth. What does it mean? What's that all about? And when Daniel, by the Spirit of God, interpreted that, he said, that little stone cut without hands, that's Messiah. That's Jesus. Well, of course, there was a historical interpretation of that, and the prophetic students have a good time with it. I'll get a little allegorical. I think what he was saying is what Christ is going to do in history, He also does in the church. And when the Lord Jesus comes into your life, He comes in as a little stone. You know, we pray, Thy kingdom come. And He says, all right, now here's the way that works. Your kingdom go. My kingdom come, and He strikes at the very foundations of your kingdom, and it begins to fall, and the stone begins to grow. And that kingdom's come down, and then the stone grows, and pretty soon it fills the whole landscape of your life. That's one side of it. Christ in you, that big. And Paul said, oh, I can't wait till He grows. I can't wait till that little Christ develops in you and grows, and like that stone in Daniel, fills your life. And the kingdoms of your life are displaced with the kingdom of God. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Same apostle, Apostle Paul. And he tells us why God has gifted the church with men and women who have seen Christ in the book. Verse 13. In order to help them attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What a tremendous verse. See, one way he looks at it, and he says, Christ in you is this big, and he needs to be formed, and he needs to grow, and he needs to expand. And then he looks at it again, and he says, well, there's another way to look at that. Christ in you is full grown, and you're this big. And you need to grow. And you need to expand. Because the Christ in you is at full stature. And you need to fill up that stature, the fullness of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Stretch is right, brother. We need to stretch and we need to grow. Now, can you imagine, just try to visualize that, Christ standing in my life, in our life as the body of Christ, in full stature. All there is of Him is in you right now. And He says, it's my plan that you grow up and fill every fiber and every being of that stature. Didn't your heart thrill last night as Dana expounded the magnitude of Christ? Wasn't that tremendous? You see, Dana didn't have time to tell us when he was talking about the length of Christ, that the length of Christ also has a breadth and a height and a depth. And Dana didn't have time to tell us when he talked about the height of Christ, that the height of Christ also has a breadth and a depth and a length. And Dana didn't have time to tell us when he talked about the depth of Christ, that it also has dimensions. And if he'd had more time, he'd have told us that each of those dimensions have their own dimensions. The fullness of the stature of Christ. How big is He? I'm quite sure it's bigger than we can ever imagine. And yet the Bible tells us, Paul saw that in the Christians. And he looked at them one way and he said, oh, you poor Christians, Christ is only that big in you. And He needs to grow. And then he looked again, he said, oh no, Christ is so big in you. The fullness of God. The full stature of Christ. And you need to grow and fill up that revelation of Christ. Both illustrations, the one in Galatians and the one in Ephesians, the apostle points out the instrument by which that will happen is the Word of God. When Christ is this big in my heart, what do I need? I need to come to this book again and be pruned and have a revelation of Christ so that He grows. And then I see Him this way. And then I come again to this book and I'm pruned and it grows and it grows and He takes over my whole life. And as I see Him, I become like Him. You know, sometimes we have all these struggles with faith and surrender. You say, boy, I just want to trust God and I need to surrender to God. And then we beat ourselves, you know, because we're not trusting enough. And so we pray for more faith and pray for more surrender. It's hard trusting a Christ this big. It's hard to surrender to a Christ that big. We spend all our time on faith and surrender. More faith, more surrender. You don't need more faith and more surrender. You need a bigger Christ. You need to have a fuller revelation of Christ. Something to believe in. Something to surrender to. You need that revelation of the Lord. Having said all that, that's pruning. That revelation, Christ in you. Seeing Him in a fresh way by revelation. Now what's abiding? Chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. We hear so much about how easy the Christian life is. Brothers, all you need to do is abide in Christ. I promise you, abide. writing is the secret of production. And if you're like me, your heart says, great, what's the secret of abiding? That's a wonderful thing. Abiding is the secret of production. But how do I abide? What does it mean? I have an idea if I could nail down abide. I come a long way in my knowledge of God, in the knowledge of His Word. Abide in me and I in you. What is it? Now, will it help us to look at the Greek? I feel sorry for guys like me who don't know Greek. I tried. I promise you, I tried. Over and over, I tried. I could never pass Greek. And I tried it in 3 different schools. Those teachers, I'm telling you. But I have some writers in English that help me. Will it help us to know that the Greek word for abide here is the word meno, to remain, to abide, to stay, to continue? I traced it throughout the New Testament, really not with much help. God is said to abide forever. Men are told to abide in the house, abide in the boat, abide in love, abide in His commandments. I read that the Holy Spirit abides in us, the Father abides in us, the Son abides in us, truth abides in us, the Word abides in us, life abides in us, eternal life abides in us. And so, I studied the Greek. And I said to myself, but what does it mean to abide? I need to abide in Christ. And I need to know what it is. Well, they tell us, if we're going to be good hermeneutes and handle the Scripture right, that sometimes definition alone is not enough. That we also need to get beyond the etymology of a word into the usus loquendi. How is it used? How does God use it in the Bible? Is there a place in the Bible where somewhere, someone uses the word abide in such a way, say, that's it. Now I know what it means. Some brothers thought I was pretty bold when I said, I'm going to tell you what abide means, and you'll never have to worry about it. The reason I'm going to tell you is because I'm just going to quote a verse. And I'm going to quote the verse that tells you what abide means. That's why I can be so dogmatic. It's not that I found out some secret. It's that God has told us what abide means. This is not man. And so I'm going to give you the verse that tells you exactly what it means, and you'll never have to wonder again. And you'll always know what it means to abide in Christ. Once I read the verse, we'll close the Bible, go home. And we'll abide forever. And we'll never have another problem. If the rapture comes. Chapter 6 of John. I don't believe there's a greater key to what the word abide means than in this marvelous discourse on the bread of life. Here the Lord Jesus spelled out exactly what it means to abide in Christ. Let's start at the end of the sermon where he says it, and then we'll come back and try to develop it. Chapter 6, verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. How about that? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So there you have it, brothers. Isn't that easy? All you have to do is eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now you know. No more problems. You say, okay, just a little light on what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. If we know that, we know what it means to abide. Because he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, there's one thing I want you to trust me on and check it out later. I don't have time to develop this. But I promise, whatever that means, it has nothing to do with the Eucharist or the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper or breaking bread. Sometimes we say, you know, that sounds like He's talking about the communion service. He's not. That has nothing at all to do with that. So trust me on that. And let's look at what it means. The sermon in John 6, you'll notice if you look at the first 14 verses, just glance at them. The sermon that Jesus gave came out of a response to a response of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He fed the 5,000, they responded, and then he responded to their response. You see, they missed the point of the feeding of the 5,000. He wasn't just trying to fill bellies, he was trying to illustrate a point. And they missed it. They didn't understand it. They never got beyond the physical bread, the physical fish, physical hunger, physical bellies. Their idea at the end of that miracle was, what a wonderful Savior we have. Boy, he's going to feed our bellies. He's going to fill our shelves. We'll never be hungry again. Except Jesus, no more poverty. Except Christ, he'll fill your belly. And they looked at it in that natural, external way, just touching the shell. And it greatly disappointed our Lord Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you. See, the Lord Jesus then began to take their eyes off of their own physical bellies and physical bread, which he called the bread that perishes. And he began to point them to another food, another bread, a bread that didn't perish, a bread that would satisfy and fill, a bread that would endure. And he begins to unfold the revelation that he is the bread of life. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 41, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. The bread that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. 55, my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Then verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken unto you, they're spirit, they're life. In the discussion that our Lord Jesus gave, he made it so clear that he was speaking unto them spiritually, not of physical bread, not of physical drink, not of physical stomachs, but another kind of food, a spiritual bread, a spiritual drink, a spiritual stomach. And the Lord Jesus was claiming, as you read so clearly, that he is the food and drink of life. He himself is. And he claimed that only he is the diet that we need to feed upon. Now this is such a simple truth, and once again, I know the only thing necessary for you to grasp it in your heart is one flash of the Holy Spirit. Once he shows you that, you've got it forever. And if he doesn't, then you'll never get it. He's got to show you that. That Christ is the bread. You see, let me relate abiding and pruning, and I think it'll become clear. What is pruning? Pruning is the revelation of Christ. God shows you Christ. What's abiding? It's feeding on that revelation. You see why pruning and abiding are locked in? I can't abide in a Christ I haven't seen.
And so God prunes us that we might bear more fruit. And then we abide in that new Christ we've seen. We feed upon that. We eat upon that. There's a clue to what it means to eat and drink. Certainly it means appropriate, but it's bigger than that. How do I appropriate? Notice verse 35. Chapter 6, verse 35 also talks about eating and drinking, hungering and thirsting. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me. Notice how he puts in, comes to me for hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. In the physical life, I eat when I'm hungry. Spiritually, I want to eat. What does it mean to eat and satisfy my hunger? According to verse 35, it means to come to Him. What is eating? It's coming to Jesus. Every time I come to Jesus, I want hunger. That's eating. In my physical life, what does it mean to drink? I drink when I'm thirsty. Spiritually, what does it mean to drink? Look at verse 35. What satisfies thirst? He that believes shall never thirst. Eating is coming. Drinking is believing. Coming, believing. Is that tough? That's how you got saved. You came. You believed. That's what it means to eat the flesh of the Son of God and to drink His blood. By pruning, God the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us, and we see Him. And then we come and we believe. Abiding in Christ Jesus. It's important when God shows us that revelation that we respond to it. Now, here's where it comes out in life. In its reception, it costs us nothing. It's free. In its outworking, it'll cost us everything. When we begin to feed upon Jesus Christ, then we begin to get conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we're like Him, the more we're going to be rejected and outside the camp and all of the rest. I suppose He used the word meno, abide, continue, because He wanted to get across the idea, don't change your menu. Continue on that feast. And that's your food. And that's always your food, and may not with it. Remain with that food. Christ is the food. Abiding has to do with appropriating the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again in chapter 15 how he relates abiding to the Word of God, just as he related pruning to the Word of God. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. And then in verse 7, he says, abide in me and my words abide in you. Is he substituting the Word for Christ? He's not substituting the Word for Christ. The Bible isn't a substitute, it's the medium through which we see Christ. How can I keep coming to Him? How can I keep believing in Him? And the answer's right here, brothers, through the Word of God. I come to the book and God prunes me and He shows me a revelation of Christ. And I come to that Christ that I've just seen. And I believe in that Christ I've just seen. And I'm changed. Boy, what's next? Well, then I come back again. And I'm pruned again. And how do I handle that revelation? I eat it. I drink it. I take it in. I assimilate it. And I walk now in the light of that revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to your soul and He says, will you have my Son as your friend? And then I eat it and I say yes. And will you have my Son as the bridegroom of your soul? And in that time I say yes. I'll eat that and I'll take it. Will you have my Son as prophet? Will you have Him as priest? Will you have Him as advocate? Will you have Him as smelter? Will you have Him as potter? Will you have Him as truth? Will you have Him as life? Will you have Him as the way? Will you have Him as the lifter up of your head? Will you have Him as the counselor? Almighty Father, Will you take him as the Prince of Peace? Will you take him as the vine, as the door, as the drink of life? And over and over and over again, all he does is present and propose Christ to your soul. Eat it. Drink it. That's abiding in Christ. And if you do, you'll bear fruit. That's how to be productive. And there's no other way to be productive. You know, it's such a wonderful plan that God has given us. He uses life to prepare us all the troubles of life. He engineers your life in such a way that you're ready to die. You're ready to faint. He pulls the rug out from under you. You're under the Word, and God shows you underneath are the everlasting arms. Faint away. And He catches you, and you've come to know Him. What takes the bitterness out of your suffering? Speaking to yourself and trying to tell you, Christians don't complain. Fish feathers, that doesn't work. You begin to see Christ as the sovereign one and Christ as the potter, and you begin to understand He's using these things. Then your heart responds. Christians aren't supposed to worry. Christians aren't supposed to be anxious. What are you worrying about? And then you try to stop worrying. That's like trying to go to sleep. You don't need to stop fretting. You need to see Christ as your shepherd, as your father. Say, now you're going, you're getting close, you're going to die. Don't have any fear in the valley of the shadow of death. Christians aren't supposed to be afraid of death. You go, okay, I'm not afraid. You're not if you see the shepherd. You're not if you have the revelation of Christ and you feed on that. How are you going to enter into rest? Well, you hear a good series on rest. You get the tapes or you get a book and you study how-to books. It's not how to know how to rest. Begin to see Christ as your shepherd, and you'll lay down in green pastures. And you'll feed beside still waters. It's seeing Him and eating that, and seeing Him again and eating it again. And that's all we ever need. Brothers, how can we help you? What can we preach? How can we turn you again? Year after year, we come to this place, and you hear the same thing. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. And here we are again for the dozenth time. Nothing's changed. It's only gotten better. It's only gotten richer. It's only gotten sweeter. Brothers, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Come to this book and let God show you Christ. Abiding is saying yes to that revelation of Christ. You know, sometimes we want to scratch our head and say, how come this all got so complicated? Man, it was so easy when I got saved. All I had to do... Now listen. All I had to do is receive Jesus. Man, that was so easy. I wish I could get back to that. That's all it is. It never gets harder than that. In Christ, we go backwards to the cradle. Come on back to the place of your new birth. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. The whole Christian life is nothing more than receiving Jesus. Again and again and again. As you came that first time and you saw and you came and you believed, you ate the flesh of the Son of God, you drank His blood, and you were transformed. Come again. Him, you receive Jesus. Sometimes I used to feel like, boy, I'd love to get saved all over again. I remember when I lost the first love. I don't mean it as Ephesians. I mean the exuberance of emotional joy. When I first got saved, I was excited for months. And I was on a high. You talk about Paul up there. I was with him. And we were floating around. And then one day, it all caved in. And I thought I need to get born again. And I needed something. So what I did, I lived in Waterbury, Connecticut at the time, and I hitchhiked to Hartford, Connecticut to Burns School where I got saved at a Youth for Christ rally. I thought if I could get back to that school, maybe I could reestablish that emotion. And it was on a Saturday, and I had to ask the janitor to let me in, and I found the very chair that I sat in the night I got saved. And I went down and I sat in that chair, and I said, Lord,
save me again. I got to have that same thing I had before. Well, I didn't get anything, and I went back pretty sad. But through the years, I understand why I didn't get anything, because I never lost anything. I didn't need a second blessing. I needed a rediscovery of the first blessing. I needed to see again what I had in it. I need to receive Jesus again and again and again. That's the Christian life. And that's what it means to abide in Him. Well, see, that's what your spiritual life is like if you're not feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, brothers, we're killing ourselves with the diet that we have in Christ. I'll tell you, this Bible as a textbook is not the food of life. Christ is. Jesus is the bread of life. Theology is not the food of life. Christ is the food of life. A good creed and a good doctrine is not the food of life. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the food of life. Ordinances and sacraments are not the food of life. Christ is the food of life. Missions is not the food of life. Christian service is not the food of life. Christ is the food of life. Spiritual gifts are not the food of life. As wonderful as this is, fellowship with the brothers is not the food of life. Hilltop is not the food of life. Christ is the food of life. Sometimes we think, oh, what's it going to be like when I leave Hilltop? I tell you what it's going to be like. The suburbs of heaven. If you start feeding on Christ, that's what it's going to be like. He's not up here in any exclusive way. This is not some esoteric group. We're just brothers. We're men that need to know Jesus. We need to be pruned and we need to eat that revelation and feed upon it. Abide in Christ. You'll find as you go on, no matter how cleverly the doctrine is analyzed and however orthodox it may be, nothing satisfies your soul except Jesus. And you know that. And you can tell when grain is given and when straw is given. Your heart knows it. Your heart burns as my heart burns. When you hear again, it's Him. It's Christ. Your heart gets stirred up within you. Say, oh, there's something about that. There's authority there. And it's not because somebody yells or because there's some vibrations going or there's some emotional group dynamic principle being operating. It's the Holy Spirit telling your soul, that's right. That's what I need. I need to come back to the book with a heart that hungers for God. I need to see Jesus, and then seeing Him, I need to feed on that. So easy to abide in the vine. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Let me make this one other point of abiding and then we'll... Great day. Say a word. We're almost done. The issue of abiding is fruit. That's so clear in the scriptures. I call attention to that because sometimes we try to make the issue of abiding union. If I abide more, I'll have a better union with Jesus. Union is settled. That was settled at the cross. You already have a union with Jesus. Abiding has nothing to do with union. You have your union. That's a settled fact. Abiding has to do with fruit. Every believer's in union with Jesus. Everyone, no matter how dumb, no matter how smart, no matter how dull, no matter how educated, every believer's in union with Jesus Christ. But brothers, they're not all feeding on Him. Oh, it's heartbreaking to see God's people feeding on that which is not bread. Only Christ is the life of your soul. Feed on Him. Eat, drink, abide in Christ Jesus. Well, I've used up most of my time, all my time here. Let me say a word about fruit. What is fruit? You already know. Verse 2, He bears fruit, more fruit,
God's fruit, that your fruit should remain. 67 times in the New Testament, the word fruit is mentioned. Not once is it soul winning. Does that mean that that's not a fruit of your life? No, that doesn't mean that at all. But that's not what God means when he says fruit. So Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and all those 9 outworkings of love. Not primarily so. Works. If you're really trusting Christ, your life will show in works. That's the fruit. Works. Not primarily so. Holiness. If you're really trusting Christ, you'll be separated. You'll be holy. My heart burdens for Christians who are trying to do holy. You can't do holy. You can be holy, but you can't do holy. And they work their heads off trying to do holy. What is fruit? Brothers, as we began, I was trying to point out in that unique creation of the vine and the branch, that the branch starts off and you'll say, there's the branch. But after a while, you say, where's the branch? Because the branch becomes the vine. The branch becomes the vine. The branch is conformed into the vine. Fruit, as it's used here and consistently throughout the scriptures, is the character of God. It's conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the vine. As I'm pruned and I see the Christ of the book, and as my heart responds to that, my feet upon that revelation of Christ, I am changed. I'm transformed, and I become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't take a lot of time with this, but let me give four. I still got 4 points in a poem to go, you know. Let me give four principles, simple ones. Number one, fruit is fruit. That's important to know, brothers. Because one of them is a verb. Fruit is a byproduct. Is an outworking. When it's real, there's no effort. And there's no struggle. And there's no agonizing. And there's no groaning and moaning. I gotta bear fruit. You ever hear a grapevine? And there's a grape. I got a lot of Christian brothers that are like that. Let's pray together. Oh, God, we got it. And they moan and groan to produce that which is natural. So many Christians work their heads off and struggle for fruit and struggle for patience and strive and war. The war is over. The battle is done and won. Forever finished. The Lord Jesus already fought that. How can I be more like Christ? I want fruit. Well, study more books on fruit. Listen to tapes. I got some tapes now. I want some tapes. This will help you. Baloney. Get more involved. That's how you learn fruit. Brothers, abide in the vine. That's how you get fruit. Abide in the vine. And any change in your life that comes in any other way than a revelation of Jesus Christ is unreal. You're playing games. You're faking it. You're trying to suppress the old man or something like that. It's not going to work. There's only one way to be changed. That's to see him. And the great change will come. And don't give credit to death. People glorify death and try to give death what belongs to Jesus. Death is not going to give you any change. When you see him, you'll be like him. It's a revelation of Christ that's going to give you change. It's like that pig pen didn't do anything for that prodigal son. Don't get the idea that changed him. Ah, that brings repentance. Get him to the pig pen. Didn't bring him to the repentance. When he decided to go back to the father, that was good business. He wasn't repenting. He's saying, I'm hungry and I know a way I can get some food and I'm going to go back and I'll just be a slave. There was no repentance there. Was the sight of his father. Running to him, that's what brought the repentance. That's what changed that man. It's the revelation of God that changes you. Nothing else does. And that's what makes it so wonderful and so easy. You just see Jesus and you're changed. You don't have to work at it. Fruit is fruit. Here's the second principle. The vine is the vine. I know this is deep for some of you. But when Jesus said He was the true vine, He was proclaiming all other vines as false. Don't you see what He was saying? He's saying there's only one way to produce fruit. I am the true vine. You're not the vine. And your brother's not the vine. And nothing else is the vine. I'm the vine. And at any moment when you make anything the vine except Jesus Christ, it works a sterilization in you. A barrenness in you. Christ is the vine. Here's the next principle. The branch is the branch. There's no greater liberating truth than this. I can finally be me. You can finally be you. And you don't have to try to be anything. This whole matter of the Christian life, you don't make it happen, you let it happen. And as you see Christ in the book, because fruit is fruit and the vine is the vine, the branch is the branch, and you're just you. And God knows all about you, and He knows who you are, and He knows all your hang-ups. Just be yourself and feed on Jesus, and He'll change you, and He'll change you. And you don't have to quit this and quit that and stop this and stop that. You just keep running to Jesus. And when all of these tests, these reality tests, you read the Bible and say, a Christian is supposed to do blah, 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 and that's not in my life. So what should I do? Start doing it? No, you better run before the Lord and say, Lord, I see as I become conformed to You, these things will be in my life. They're not there. I need another revelation of Christ. And then you come back and God begins to work in you. You can't fake love. You can't fake fruit. It's got to come by the miracle of God. He said, He that bears fruit glorifies Me. This is the only life that glorifies God. Fruit is fruit, and the vine's the vine, the branches are the branches, and this brings glory to God. Well, we come to the end of another hilltop. Let me give you a poem. Freddie, don't laugh. This is a good poem, and I'll give you the background of it by Chuck Wesley. This is a true story. Charles Wesley, in his older years, he was the youngest of 18, and he was given a house to live in by God's people, and it overlooked the ocean. This is a true story. And one day, he was standing at the window, and he was looking out over the ocean. It was a rainy day, and it was a windy day. And he felt so impressed with the power of God and the muscle of God that, in his words, he wanted to put his face in the hand of God. And so with all the wind and all the rain and all the tempestuous sea, he opened the window to put his face in the hand of God. And instead of getting his face in the hand of God, he got something in the stomach. Because something flew in the window. Boom, hit him right in the stomach. And he caught it. And it was a little bird. And he said whether that bird came in by the updraft of opening the window suddenly, or the wind, or the providence of God, if that bird flew there. I don't, and that thing trembled, and he held it, and it was wet. And he looked out the window, and he held the bird. Almost an hour went by. The storm began to subside, and finally he let the bird go and it flew away. So moved was he by that he went over to his table and he wrote these words: Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into thy haven guide. Oh, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Thou, of life, the fountain art, freely let me take from thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. Brothers, life is a tempest, and Jesus is a lover, and you're a little bird. Let's fly to his bosom. Father, help us to fly to Christ over and over and over again. We pray in Jesus' name.